Good morning, everyone. How are you today?
Good morning.
Awesome. It's great to see you. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, as we continue studying through this wonderful account of the ministry of Jesus our Lord. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. And then you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. 7, 8, and 9. Now Herod, the Tetrarch, heard of all that was done by Jesus. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And so he sought to see him. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how holy and precious it is to us. God, we reverence you. We honor your word. And it's because we are persuaded and we know that your word is truth. And when we couple faith with your word, we're set free. Your truth is what sets us free. Sets us free from our sinful nature. We're no longer those that are just in bondage to sin. Sin no longer has reign, dominion over us. We're set free from the prince of darkness. We're no longer under his authority. We're set free from so many ideas that this world presents that can just really destroy lives. There's so many ways that you set us free, God. Lord, we're set free also to be able to understand the truth and to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Jesus. And Lord, I don't know where everyone's at, but I do know one thing. You love us all. And you demonstrated that love while you hung there on that cross. You said, "No greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life." And God, you laid your life down for us. You paid our penalty on that cross. And so God, knowing that you love us with such great love, we feel safe here. And we feel blessed to be able to come into your presence and to be ministered to by your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this morning's message, "So Close, But Missed It." I think all of us have had a "so close, but missed it" experience. How many of you play Mario Party? Some of you play Mario Party, or maybe how many of you have joined some kind of 5K? You did something like that, and or maybe it was your own scenario, which when we talk about own scenarios, you know, I'm not much of a gamer, but I have kids and they have a Switch and, you know, they have Mario Party. And so, you know, they're all just nice to me and say, "Hey, Dad, why don't you play?" And I'm just pressing buttons. I really don't know what I'm doing. But there's been times where, you know, I've witnessed where people are so close to winning, and then right at the end, they give out these stars, and the whole game can change. And the person who thought they were this close to winning, right at the end, they lose. And it's like, so close, but you missed it, you know. I think that's happened to me every time. I don't know about so close, but I always miss it. Well, if we were to think about anyone who was so close but missed it, a total different context, it was Herod. Herod was so close. And in different times, he was so close to the truth. And yet he missed it. You know, here we understand Herod. He was a ruler of a tetrarch, means ruler of a quarter. And so he was ruler over a region, and he was ruling over Galilee and Perea at this time. And there's a whole backstory, because here there's a quote where Herod says in verse 9, "John I have beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things?" And of course, he's referring to Jesus, but here this account tells us that this ruler, Herod, who was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, King Herod, he was perplexed. There's a whole backstory, and that's what I want to get us a little bit familiar with, because it's important. So he was perplexed. He confesses, you know, "I beheaded John the Baptist." He's perplexed because he's hearing people talking about Jesus. Jesus has been doing all these miracles and, you know, saving people, healing people, even raising people from the dead. And he's hearing about this Jesus, and some people are saying, "This is John the Baptist raised from the dead." Now, if you remember, John the Baptist, prior to this, we know he's already dead at this point, he had been preaching the message of repentance and getting ready, because the Messiah is coming. And we know from the scriptures that Herod had a fascination with John the Baptist. You know, it's interesting, because there are some unbelievers that they're interested in spiritual things, but they never really come to that point. They're so close, but they never come to that point of really making a commitment to Christ. And John the Baptist fits that. I'm sorry, Herod fits that perfectly. But Herod, he had an interest with John the Baptist. He loved hearing John the Baptist speak. Herod, he recognized that John the Baptist was a righteous man, and he was holy. And there was a time where Herod, he started this affair, and this is sick. It's sick. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you, but it's scripture. But he started an affair with his brother's wife, his brother Philip. And her name was Herodias. And so he started this affair with her, and then he ended up divorcing his wife, and she ended up divorcing her husband, which was Herod's brother Philip. And they got married. Now, John the Baptist publicly, you could say, called Herod out, and he said, "What you have done, you have done that which is unlawful. Because you married another man's wife." And he saw that Herod's union to Herodias, he saw it for what it really was, because the scriptures reveal that that is adultery. And he's saying, he told him, you have another man's wife. And that's wrong. Well, as a result of that, of speaking the truth, as a result of that, he was imprisoned. That is, John the Baptist was imprisoned. And then Herod, he had this banquet or this event where he was hosting a bunch of guests and they were eating and hanging out. And Herod, he wanted his wife's daughter, which was his brother's daughter. Her name, I believe, was Salome. And she was a dancer, and he wanted her to dance for him and for the guests. And some have speculated that she was around the age between 14 and 16 years of age. And so she goes out in front of Herod and all the guests, and she dances in such a way that he was very, very pleased. And he said after her dance that he would give her up to half of his kingdom based on whatever she had asked. And so Herodias, because when Herodias heard John the Baptist condemn their marriage, she was furious. And so she had a husband that even though he imprisoned John, he still had a liking of John. And so she thought, this is an opportunity. And she took advantage of this opportunity, and she told her daughter, because her daughter says, what should I ask for? She told her daughter, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so John, he was killed. Herod, he orchestrated John the Baptist's death. And, you know, it says that when his niece asked for this, it says that Herod, he was sorry. He was so sorry. But Herod, he was a man, you know what he lacked? He lacked something that a lot of people lack. You know what it was? He was a man that lacked integrity. He had no integrity. He recognized that John the Baptist was a holy man, was a righteous man. And he was so close. I mean, he should have listened to John the Baptist. And he should have followed through in repentance. That's what he should have done. He was so close, and yet he missed it. And here was another opportunity for him. You know, here he could have said, I'm sorry, Salome, I can't do that. I can't do that. You got to come up with something else. But it said that, you know, because of the oath that he made and because of the guests, he had no integrity, and he went ahead and he got John the Baptist's head on a platter for her. Such a sad thing, huh? So now we move forward. We move forward. And the text tells us, and there's three things, if you want to jot these three things down, that will give us a little bit of a flow that I just want to present to you. But the first thing we see is his troubled mind. Herod's got a troubled mind. And then in the text, we'll also see conflicting interpretations. And then lastly, we'll consider missed opportunities. But Herod, he's got a troubled mind. We're back in Luke's gospel. I don't think I asked you to go anywhere else, so that's where you should be. But he's got a troubled mind. It tells us here that when he had heard of all that was done by Jesus, he was perplexed. And the reason why he was perplexed is because of what people were saying. There was a group that was saying that it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so he was perplexed by this. And why do you think he was perplexed? Because he was guilty. He felt guilt. He knew what he had done to John. And originally, the other texts tell us that he's hearing this, and his initial response, because if you look at some of the other texts in the other Gospels, his initial response was, "This is John the Baptist raised from the dead." He was feeling guilty. And, you know, guilt is one of those things that God has designed us with. We have a conscience, and God designed us to have a conscience, and guilt will surface when we're doing what's wrong. When we've done what's wrong, and here he had done what's wrong, and now he's hearing that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead, and his initial reaction is to think, yeah, that's it. And he's feeling guilty, and he's saying, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. But, you know, that was so, I guess you could say, illogical. It made no sense. Because Jesus and John, you could say, were contemporaries. It just made no sense. How would Jesus be John raised from the dead? And, you know, that's a little insight into how guilt works. When we have a guilty conscience and we don't deal with it the right way, we create in our minds, because of guilt, we create narratives that they're not real. I mean, you hear these stories, don't you? You hear stories about perhaps a husband or a wife, and they're cheating. And you find this out all later, but they're cheating. And the cheating spouse will accuse the innocent spouse that's not cheating of cheating. Now, they got their own little secret thing going on, and because of their guilt, they start projecting. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's projecting because of his own guilt. But he's not dealing with it right. And he's got a troubled mind. And guilt will do that. Guilt will trouble the mind. And God uses guilt. It's a good thing. Guilt can be a good thing. But if it's not dealt with, guilt can really mess a person up. And because of their decisions, it can mess the life of other people up around them. And ultimately, if a person doesn't get right with God, like Herod did not get right with God, there's no sign that Herod ever got right with God. That affected him for all of eternity because he didn't deal with his guilt the right way. So Herod, he's got a troubled mind here. And a part of the troubling mind is what people were saying. Now, people were saying things that were conflicting. And we move forward to these conflicting interpretations. You know, some were saying that John had risen from the dead. And then others were saying, another group, that Elijah had appeared. And then others are saying that one of the old prophets has risen again. Here you have all of these different groups. You got three different groups. They're evaluating Jesus. They're evaluating the same events, the same experiences that they're going through, if you would. But yet, they're looking at the same thing, but they're interpreting it very different. And they all can't be true. Either it's John the Baptist who's raised from the dead, which that makes no sense. Or it's Elijah. Now that makes more sense, because they were waiting. They were waiting for Elijah to come. And there were those that understood the scriptures, and they understood that Malachi talks about how Elijah would come before the Messiah. And matter of fact, let's go ahead and this is going to be more like a Bible study. Let's turn to Malachi, if you're Italian, Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And the last chapter. And look at so we're chapter 4, verse 5. Look what the prophet says. Behold, verse 5, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So there were some who thought that Jesus was Elijah. But were they right? So here, they understood the scriptures. They read the scriptures. But let me take that back. They read the scriptures. They thought they understood the scriptures. But they came up with the wrong interpretation of the scriptures. And this is something for us to consider, because this is a very similar problem that's happening, and it happens in every generation. There are people that are reading the Bible, and they're studying the life of Christ. There's churches and ministries, and they dedicate themselves to studying the Word of God, looking at events, etc. And so you got some groups, all groups are looking at the same thing. But some groups are saying, and they're understanding and interpreting it this way. And then another group is interpreting it this way. And then another group is interpreting the same thing, the same Bible, a totally different way. And they all can't be true. Now, these groups here, every one of their interpretation, it's conflicting. None of them are right. They thought it was Elijah, but was Jesus Elijah? No, they were wrong. Was it John the Baptist that rose from the dead? No. Was it an Old Testament prophet that rose from the dead? No. They all have wrong conclusions, and none of those interpretations harmonize. They can't all be right. And, you know, I want to just take a few minutes to say, it is up to us as students of the Bible to rightly divide the word of truth. And the enemy, no doubt, is in the work of dividing the body of Christ. And he's done, and I hate to give him any credit, but he's done a fantastic job. It is so sad, because Paul, he told us in his writings to the church at Corinth, because they were a divided church, he said, speak the same things, be of one mind. And when he talks about speaking the same things, he's saying when it comes to the truths and the doctrines of Christ, you should be saying the same things. And when you have churches and Christians that are looking at the same thing, and they, and here's the thing, come up with conflicting interpretations, that's dangerous. That's caused so much division in the body of Christ. Remember what Paul said? Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Peter. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. He said, did I die for you? And we've done the same thing. I'm Baptist. I'm Greece Assembly, or not Greece Assembly, I'm Assemblies of God. I pray for Greece Assembly. I know the pastor, great. I mean, I'm blessed by it. Pastor Pat. What else? There's just so many groups that have been looking at the same thing. So it's our responsibility to divide the truth, to rightly divide the word of truth. And what I'll tell you, and this is something I want to encourage all of you, be careful of the books you read. Be careful of the stuff you watch on Instagram, YouTube. But some folks have been led out of the scriptures and into error because it sounds good, it's powerful. Be very, very careful. My exhortation and encouragement to you, and I'm doing the same thing, is stick to the Word of God and learn how to better rightly divide the Word of truth. Because you could be looking at the exact same things and come up with the wrong conclusion. And you'll know if it's wrong because when you start talking to people about it, now it goes both ways. Because when you start talking to people about the truth, people who have wrong understanding of God's word, they'll be upset with you because you're telling them the truth and that's not what it means. And I'm talking about Christians. I don't agree with you. And they're not willing to look at the scriptures, and they don't even know how to study the scriptures and come up with the right understanding. Even Paul said there are some who study the law and they don't know what it means and how to apply it, and yet they dedicate their whole life to studying the law. And so it goes both ways, because another way you know that people don't have the right understanding of God's word is because wherever they go, they cause disunity in the body of Christ and division. And one of the things that scriptures condemn is division within the body of Christ. Matter of fact, I believe that's one of the things that God hates, those who cause division, discord among the brethren. And so here, there's all these conflicting. That's how you know it's not healthy or good, because it's conflicting. All these things can't be true. Now, as far as Elijah, let's consider him for a little bit. What did Jesus say? Look at, because I think this is fascinating. We'll turn to chapter 17. If my memory serves me right. I was right. It is 17, but Matthew's gospel. So I was right and wrong. I got to be honest with you. Now, it's fascinating because when it comes to Elijah, the thought was Elijah was taken. He didn't have a physical death. And the book of Malachi says that he's going to come before. And notice, it tells us before the great and dreadful day. So that's a clue right there when you're studying the scriptures. That's talking about not the first coming, although the prophecy itself has layers of fulfillment. And Jesus helps us to understand this. But primarily, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And so here, and that's what the people understood. In 17 of Matthew, we're looking at verse 10. It says, "And his disciples," Jesus' disciples, "asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Now, it's fascinating because at the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared? One of them was Elijah, and the other one was Moses. So this is right after that. And so the disciples ask him, they say, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first before the Messiah comes? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, listen to what he says, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So he is saying that just like Malachi says that he is going to come, Jesus is saying there is future fulfillment that has not happened yet. And Elijah is going to come. And then he gives us the layer, if you would, and he says, but I say to you that Elijah has come already. So there was prophetic implications that were fulfilled in Jesus's day, but he also says that there's still future fulfillment with the prophecy in Malachi. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Who do you think he's talking about? Well, let's find out. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And so now, we still don't know exactly who he's talking about, but now we find out. In verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So he's saying John the Baptist is like an Elijah type figure. He's not Elijah, but he's like an Elijah type figure. And he is a part of the fulfillment of Malachi. But there's still a future fulfillment that is going to take place. And so John the Baptist came. And then the Messiah came, and this happened at the first coming. But then in the future, at the second coming of Christ, Elijah is going to come. And it's fascinating because we find out, if you turn to Revelation chapter 11, that there are two witnesses, and they're prophets. Now, this is during the tribulation period. See, because right now we are in a time period known as the church age. And once the church age is over, the rapture of the church is going to take place. And as soon as the rapture of the church takes place, shortly thereafter, the tribulation period begins. And it's in that 7-year tribulation period in which God once again starts to deal with the nation of Israel, who by and large right now doesn't believe in the Messiah, doesn't believe in their Messiah. But during the tribulation period is going to be a time when the nation of Israel is going to recognize Jesus as Messiah. And by and large, the nation of Israel is going to return and really believe in Christ and be reunited to their Savior and recognize who their Savior is. I wish we had all day and all night and we could spend hours. This is so fascinating. But before the second coming of Christ, during that tribulation period, there are two witnesses. And look what it says here. Then I was given, this is 11 verse 1, a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's half of the time of the, around the half of the time of the tribulation period, which is about 7 years. This is about 3.5 years. And it will, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power, notice this, to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Who did that when they were here on the earth?
Elijah.
Elijah did. And then notice this, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Who did that when they were here? Isn't that interesting? And so this is a fulfillment before the coming of Christ when Elijah will come. He's going to be, what's understood, if he's not an Elijah type, he's going to be Elijah himself. And he is the one who's going to be fulfilling this prophecy. These details describe Elijah. Now, here's something else that's fascinating. At some point, these witnesses are killed. And look what happens here in verse 7. When these finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the gate city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I mean, that tells you a lot, because if our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem and it's being called Sodom in Egypt, you should be thinking about what the implications are here. That's God's perspective of the condition of the hearts of the people, because our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. Conditions of the hearts of the people. In Sodom, you know what that was like. The grossest of sexual morality that there is. And then Egypt was as worldly can get. Do you see that happening today? Do you see gross sexual immorality and perversion being accepted in ways that it's never been? And worldly, ungodly, just worldly, worldliness. This is a sign of the end times. You know, the hearts of people are being conditioned, because the book of Revelation and the things that are foretold, you know, we're talking about prophecy. So humanity is so behind, but we are rapidly catching up to the technologies and to the facts of the scriptures. We're catching up. And it talks about the condition of the hearts of people. They're so bad. Now, we know they're so bad because look what happens. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry. You know what that is? They're celebrating. They're celebrating the death of the righteous. And they're sending gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. How did they torment those who dwelled on the earth? You know how they told them? How they tormented them? Because they told them the truth. That's all. They just told people the truth. And these people celebrated the truth bearer's death. They had no regard for human life, and the condition of the heart was so twisted that instead of grieving the loss of a fellow, and in this case, two fellow humans, they were celebrating their death. Does that sound very relevant and current to today? I mean, I don't think I even have to tell you, but for those of you who may not know, is there anyone who has not heard about Charlie Kirk and what's been going on and how people are on social media celebrating his death? Now, I don't bring this up for any other reason than to say, hey, saints, be paying attention, because the condition of the human heart is increasingly getting worse and worse, and things are being prepared for the time in which the Antichrist is going to be ruling and reigning here. Because what kind of condition do you have of a heart to be able to celebrate someone being assassinated? And during the tribulation period, people are going to be saying, if you do not agree with the way that we think, you are not worthy to live. And people are going to be being beheaded because they're not buying into the system. Now, if you're part of the church and you're born again, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to be here. And I can show you without any shadow of a doubt, if you want to after service, because we could technically be here all day. I'm just getting started. We could be here, but I can show you, and then it's up to you whether you want to believe it or not. You know, but it is very clear in the scriptures that the church will not be here during that time. The children of God are not appointed to wrath, so you don't have to worry about that. But you should be praying for your unbelieving family members and friends. But I'm telling you, with COVID, if you remember COVID, how many of you remember COVID? You will not forget COVID. We got to see how the whole world marched, lined right up and marched to the orders of the government. That was just a little like, saints, wake up. Things are getting ready. The technologies are all in place. AI is a part of this. And now we see exactly what's said in Revelation chapter 11 about these folks being celebrated, that is their death being celebrated. And we're seeing this now. And this has gotten not just national recognition. Charlie Kirk's assassination is gone global. Now, there are some people, like in London, they're celebrating not his death, but his life. And there's been a lot of Christians that have been worshiping. And I'm hoping and praying that as a result of this tragedy, there'll be 100 Charlie Kirks that are risen up. Amen. And I'm praying for our country. Praise God. Now, let's go back and let's finish this message here. There's all these conflicting opinions. You know, they're all wrong. Now, the scripture tells us what's right, and Jesus makes things clear for us. And it's so important to be people of the Word of God. And then, you know, even though there's all these conflicting ideas, and John initially, he thought, because of his guilt, it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. It didn't make sense. And even though Herod was a wicked man, he wasn't a stupid man. And I think over the process of time, he started thinking about it. That makes no sense. And he says here in verse 9, John I beheaded. It makes no sense that it's Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. They were contemporaries. This makes no sense. I beheaded John. He's dead. So then it tells us here, but who is this? Who is this of whom I hear such things? John's dead. It's not John. But who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? And that's a question we all have to answer. Who is Jesus to you? This might be your opportunity. Don't miss it. You may be a Christian, or at least by profession, but you've never really trusted Jesus from your heart. Don't miss this opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a commitment to Christ. He loves you. But who is Jesus to you? Remember when Jesus asked that question to his disciples, they said, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the Lord, the Son of God." They understood who he was. And that's the profession. If you want to have a right relationship with God, today is your day to recognize who Jesus is. Jesus is not going away. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And he's so humble. He came here and he died on the cross for you and for me. And he says, "Come to me." And it's up to you. He's not going to force himself on you. But I would urge you strongly, make a decision for Christ. Call upon his name. The Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you say, "God, forgive me of my sins. I recognize that I am a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. He is your Son. I commit my life to you." And the prayer of faith, those that cry to the Lord, you will not be ashamed with that choice. Now Herod, it tells us, he wanted to see who Jesus was. He sought to see him. And we'll wrap it up in Luke chapter 23. So Herod missed that opportunity. He had some guilt in his heart. And, you know, he could have said, "Wow, I killed John the Baptist and that was wrong. And Jesus, here he's doing all these amazing works. And I don't know, but God, what I've done is wrong. And I'm sorry, God." He could have repented from his wrong, but he just reasoned it out and he kept moving forward. Now we move forward to chapter 23 and we look at verse 6. Now, at this time, Jesus is being arrested. And Pilate, he heard of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, because Pilate kind of tried to wash his hands from Jesus, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, listen to this, he was exceedingly glad. Why? For he had desired for a long time to see Jesus, because he had heard many things about him. And notice, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. In other words, Herod's condition of his heart, he was so wicked, and he missed the opportunities to repent. And because of his guilt and him not handling his guilt the right way and not repenting and not doing what was right, his heart became what we call, and his conscience, what we call seared. Becomes insensitive to spiritual things. And now he's gets this opportunity to see Jesus. And you know what he's doing? He wants Jesus to perform for him. And that's how so many people are. They want Jesus, you know, "If you're God, perform for me. Show me that you're God. Do something miraculous." And that's just such a horrible way to approach God. Because ultimately, whether I like it or not, whether I want to do it or not, the Bible says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." I'm going to either do it now willingly or I'm going to do it then against my will. But either way, I'm doing it. And why? Because he is the authority and he is no one to approach. "You show me something to make me believe in you." And Jesus said, "If you want proof, here I am." And there he died on that cross and he shed his blood for our sins. We don't need any other proof. That's the display of love there, and that's what he's provided. And so he wants Jesus to perform for him. And you know what Jesus did? And this is what happens when people try to seek God with the wrong motives. They don't hear nothing from the Lord. And he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Nothing. What a missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. So sad. And, you know, we can't miss the opportunities that God has for us. I don't know what's going on in your life, you know, but I'll tell you, if you're dealing with some kind of guilt issue, the best thing to do is get it right. Ask the Lord to forgive you. You know, I don't know what you might be caught up with, or maybe you're feeling guilty over the past, and you've asked God to forgive you. And if that's the case, then you have to, by faith, just believe you're forgiven and let the guilt go. Remember, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't have to live in past guilt that you've already repented of. But if you're dealing with something and there's guilt there and you know it's not right, then ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to guide you and how to move forward. Be careful with all of the conflicting interpretations that are out there. Stick with the Word. The Word will never leave you astray. And remember, God provides us opportunities to change. And today could be your moment. Don't miss the opportunity. Obviously, I don't know what's going on in everybody's heart, but you know what's going on in your heart. And God loves you, and God gives you opportunities. Right now is an opportunity for you to get right with the Lord. Don't miss the opportunity. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your love and for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, your Son. And God, we're going to believe that you are more than able to help us, to restore us, to strengthen us, and to use us for your glory and honor. We love you, Jesus. You and you alone are worthy. And we'll give you all glory and honor. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.